chapter 23. Got one more after this. It's going to be a long morning. I can feel it, but I'm thankful that I'm able to be here. I had my doubts up through Friday, but the Lord is always so good, is he not? Well, you want to hear a little story how the Lord is so good, even about teeny weeny little things? Let me tell you a little story. You got time? George and Rebecca were kind enough to give the church a Kirby vacuum, but the switch on the vacuum was bad. And so I thought, well, I can surely put a switch in a vacuum cleaner, not realizing that Kirby vacuum cleaner is kind of like taking a transmission apart, at least for me. Well, I got the switch in, and I went to put the cover back on it, and the cover wouldn't go down far enough, and if I got it, pushed it down hard enough to get it on there and put the screws in, it locked up the door that has to open in the front of the stupid thing. And so I worked on that thing forever, and I went to bed one night, and I said, I give up. I'm going to call a vacuum cleaner place and take it in and pay whatever it costs to get the stupid thing fixed. But while I was praying, I always pray before I go to sleep, and so I prayed, and I said, Lord, I hate to have to take that vacuum cleaner in. I know they're going to charge a crazy amount of money. So please, please let me know what it is so I can, I know it came apart. It's supposed to go back together. And immediately it popped in my mind what the problem was. I'm serious. Now, I was too tired to get up and fix it, but then the next morning I got up, I went to that vacuum cleaner, did exactly what the Lord said to do, and the cover fell on that bad boy. Now, you might think that's ridiculous. God doesn't care about that stupid vacuum cleaner. But God cares about every little thing. If we pray and we believe and we listen, God will help us through even putting a vacuum cleaner back together. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm not kidding you. It popped right in my mind. Well, you know those wires that you routed after you put that new switch in? You didn't route them right. You got them going over where it's blocking the cover from coming down. All I had to do was reroute those wires and the cover went right on. So that's the kind of God we serve. So if you're having issues with something, think about praying. No matter what it is, no matter how little it might appear. Here in 2 Samuel 23, David is nearing the end of his life, but his death is not recorded yet until 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. What we have here in chapter 23 are some instructions on leadership. But also we have a short little psalm. In some translations, you can tell where the psalm is because the verses are brought in together, and it's like a separate little narrative there or psalm. You can, in the KJV, it's all together. But remember that 2 Samuel basically is divided into two main sections. We find in chapters 1 through 10, David's triumphs. And then in chapters 11 through 20, we find his troubles or his trials. Chapters 21 through 24 are really an appendix. Brings in some extra information, features some details of David's reign. We saw in chapter 21 a three-year famine. In chapter 22, we saw a song or psalm of David, a psalm of praise, that is also recorded in chapter 18 of the book of Psalms. The psalm that's here in chapter 23 is not recorded anywhere else. This is the only place we find that particular psalm. It's a short psalm. It's his last psalm. And it's basically a record of the exploits of David's bravest warriors. The book ends in chapter 24 with a sinful census. David had a little issue with pride at that point in his life, and he called for a census, I guess to basically brag within himself about what a great army he had, how many people there were. David did repent, he acknowledged his sin, and the nation which had been judged was restored. This morning in chapter 23, let's look at number one, David, the inspired psalmist. David, the inspired psalmist, verses 1 through 7. George, if you'd read 1 through 7, that'd be awesome.
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender spring grass springeth out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place."
All right, thank you. David, the inspired psalmist. David is assigned at least 73 of the 150 psalms. David did not write them all. He didn't even write half, but he wrote a lot of the psalms. This here is his last one, and it's only recorded here. It's the last inspired written words from the Lord that came from the pen of David. Where it says, "Now these be the last words of David." This is David's final literary legacy to Israel. This is not his final oral speech. His final oral speech came in 1 Kings chapter 2, right before he died. This is declared as an oracle of God. David, the son of Jesse, some translations that have said have declared, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. So David understood that the words that he penned were the very words of God. His word was in or on my tongue. So he knew that his psalms were the word of God. And think about what a blessing the psalms are. If you find yourself discouraged, I would highly recommend you get in the habit of reading the psalms. The lowest points of my ministry over the years, I've found great solace. I've only had one actual time that I can remember in my life, I'm so thankful for this, where I was really depressed. Several years ago, fairly early in my ministry, within the first 5 years of ministry, I just went into a fit of depression. Not to the point that I was bedridden, it wasn't that bad, but I was having trouble even writing a message one week, and I just couldn't. It was like I knew God was speaking, but I wasn't hearing him. And it was we were invited over to somebody's house the Saturday before that Sunday, and I was in my office, and I didn't want to be around anybody. I called Barbara, and I said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not going to go. I'm not going to." And the lady was making one of my favorites, pork chops, and I felt bad about not going. But I just cried out to God, and he directed me to a psalm. And I'm thinking it was Psalm 22, but I'm not, it might have been Psalm 27, but I don't remember. And he gave me a two-part message that brought me not only out of the depression, but man, put me on fire. So I encourage you, if you find yourself discouraged, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. God is still using them just like he has for a couple thousand years. or 1,000 years. Yeah, it'd be like 3,000 years. David wrote around 1,000 down to 9. I better not give you dates. Somewhere around there. How about that? You can check it out. Well, this particular psalm or this chapter was probably written near the end of his life. And I think he probably wrote it to Solomon, his son, who was going to assume the throne because Solomon needed some direction and David was speaking of leadership. Some of the things that are necessary for godly leadership. He begins in verses 1 and 2 with the privileges of leadership. This part is Wiersbe's outline. The privileges of leadership, verses 1 and 2. One thing David never did is he never got over the fact that God chose him. I want you to think about who David was. David was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. He was an unassuming fellow. He was kind of small. He was ruddy. He was a spitfire. No question about that. He was a young lad of courage, far beyond his years. I mean, for that little guy to fight Goliath, are you kidding me? But yet he defeated Goliath. David never got over the fact that God would call him. He was just a lowly shepherd boy. His brothers were there to do battle. He stayed home with the sheep. But God used those years that David was a shepherd to teach him. To teach him a lot about leadership. And that's what God does with us. If he chooses you to be a leader, what he'll do long before you get into the place of leadership in your life, he's been training you, teaching you. Look at Moses. Moses was in the fields of his father-in-law in Midian for 40 years. Do you think it was just so that he could take care of sheep or whatever? No, God was teaching him, preparing him for something far beyond his own abilities. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. When did Jesus start ministering? Yeah, around 30 years of age. And we're talking about the Son of God. And God was preparing his son for ministry for 30 years. He only ministered for three and a half years. That's it. The Apostle Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee, even he was alone in the desert for 3 years or so, being trained. Men like Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't just jump into leadership. He was trained for years in leadership before he, as a layman, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And there are many others that could be called out. David never got over the fact that Messiah would come through his loins, that God had made a covenant with David, that through his seed, the Messiah that had been the people of Israel had waited for generations would come through him. And the fact that he would fight God's battles and the fact that he would even write some scripture. And David was called a man after God's own heart, even though he had failed grievously a couple of times in his life. For the most part, he was a man that desired to please God. He was a generous man, a sensitive man, a compassionate man. Even in his failures, God also gave David great skills. He was a man, for the most part, a man of integrity. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Psalm 78. That describes this, just two verses. In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And all of that was possible because of the Lord's work in his life. If anybody's going to accomplish anything for the glory of God, it's got to be done in the power of God, through the power of his Spirit and the instruction of the Word of God. David was a man who was showed God's will, and he understood that only God could enable him to do it. And unlike Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, David was of the tribe of Judah. Judah is the royal tribe. So God chose and promoted David. And for about 30 years, David was under the training hand of God. But before David was elevated as a ruler, he was found first faithful in private as a servant. So long before he became the ruler of Israel, he was a servant of God. As I mentioned, the Lord did the same with Moses. He also, Joshua was another example of a man that was trained before he became the leader of Israel. He sat under Moses for years. The apostles, of course, sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. That was an intense course. To be with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 or 3.5 years, that was like 20 years. God empowered David with his Holy Spirit. And if he calls someone, he always empowers them. Where God leads, God always provides. He always enables. David was such a leader that he had never had any problem recruiting. Even when he was running from Saul, he always had a great army that would follow him. Somebody has said, if you think you're a leader and no one's following you, all you're doing is taking a walk. Sometimes I feel like I'm just taking a walk. I don't know. All that David suffered was used in the writing of the Psalms, and we still treasure the Psalms today. So number one, the privileges of leadership. This is underneath, this letter A underneath number one, the inspired psalmist. And then B, the responsibilities of leadership, verses 3-7. The responsibilities of leadership. The sound system of thump. Did your heart go thump? My heart kind of went thump. All right. David was trained by God because he had important work to do. And as we've been talking about, God has, for every child of God, given us at least one spiritual gift. And God has given us that gift or gifts to be able to minister to others, to build each other up in the church, and of course to serve him, to glorify him. Every leader God chooses, God always trains. I forget who it was that said back in the day God would train for decades for a short time of ministry. Today it's like 3 weeks of training for 30 years of ministry. You know what I mean? In comparison, sometimes we think that we are ready long before we are. That's why the Lord said to be careful about choosing novices for ministry, because we have to be trained. David was chosen to rule over God's own people. Psalm 100, verse number 3, the sheep of his pasture. And it took a lot to lead the people of Israel. They were a stiff-necked people, were they not? Before we get too full of pride, we also are a stiff-necked people. So that kind of responsibility would require character and integrity, and that's what's talked about here in verse number 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. Some translations have righteous. Must be a righteous one. ruling in the fear of God, or one who rules in the fear of God. These are essential for a godly leader, being a man of integrity and having a submissive attitude toward the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord, and much is missing. Remember, in the fear of the Lord, there is wisdom. In the fear of the Lord, there is knowledge. Some say the fear of the Lord is just being filled with awe. It's standing in awe of the great God. That's certainly part of it. But I think the fear of the Lord is actually fear as well. If we really understand a little bit about who God is, number one, we know he's the creator. And not only did he create everything around us, but he created us. And the same God that created us and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life is the same God that can stop our heart in a moment. So I think we ought to have some real good old-fashioned fear. In other words, it should impact how we live our lives, should it not? If we really believe that God is God and he's in control of our every breath, should we not live with some sort of fear? I think it's a good idea for children to have a little bit of fear of their fathers. I don't mean fear that when dad's coming home, mom says, dad's coming home, the kid runs and hides in the closet. I don't think it should be that kind of fear. But I think there should be such a respect for one's father that we know that if dad says that if you do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that, there's going to be consequences, that the consequences are real and they're severe enough that that child has a certain, in the back of their mind, has a certain fear that if I step out of line, dad's going to deal with me in a way that's not going to be pleasant. So it should be with our relationship with God. Yes, we know our God is a God of love, and he does not delight in chastening those whom he loves, but he will do it if we step out of line. God loves us enough to actually deal with us. Today we think that being a permissive parent is being a good parent. It's a loving parent. No, being a permissive parent is being a lazy parent. And many parents are suffering the consequences of not being hands-on parents. I think we're seeing the results in our nation. Would you agree with that? You think what's happening to America is by accident? A lot of it falls right in the lap of parents. And we parents, if we're saved, we're going to give an account before our God. Keep that in mind. Wiersbe said this about David. He said, David was a ruler who served and a servant who ruled, and he had the welfare of his people on his heart. If you look ahead to chapter 24, look at verse number 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? This is when he did the census and he wasn't supposed to do it. And he did it anyway. And God was punishing his people. And he said, Lord, they didn't do anything. I did it. That showed his compassionate heart and his love for his people. Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David then went on to use a metaphor to describe the work of the leader. He talked about rain and he talked about sunshine. In verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning. Talking about a godly leader. When the sun riseth, excuse me, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain, from brightness, sunlight after rain. When I cough, my eyes water and I can't see the Bible. It's all running together. I'm going to put a cough drop. As I've told you before, if you see me turning blue, you know I've sucked this thing down my throat. I hope there's somebody in here that knows the Heimlich. You seen that thing that's advertised? What's it called that you stick on a person's mouth and you pull the plunger? I almost got one. I looked it up. Man, those things are pricey. But it might be worth it if you got somebody choking to death and you can have that thing to suck a cough drop out of them. All right. Where was I? So such is a king that is godly, a man of integrity, and one that fears God. He's like the helpful rays of sun at dawn and the nursing rain showers that feed the earth, the combination of the rain and the sun will cause that grass to grow here in a couple, 3 or 4 weeks or whatever. And then the bugs come out and that thick yellow pollen lays on your vehicle and gets down in your lungs, makes your eyes start shutting and watering, gag and choke and cough. And people always tell me, but Pastor, you won't have to shovel snow. I will take 2 or 3 snow shovelings anytime over mowing the grass every 5 to 7 days for months. You don't agree with me, do you? Yeah, a couple of snow shovelings, that's not bad. The grass is just laying there. Bugs are, they're laying there. The pollen is not active. But anyway, spring is coming. I'm ready. Best I can be. But that's how David described a king that was walking hand in hand with the Lord. Although my house not be so, or be not so with God. Some translations turning into a question. I like the KJV way of doing it. Because what David is doing is admitting, you know, I fail like everybody else. My household is not perfect. We got our issues. We got our problems. But it doesn't change the fact that God has called me and God has anointed me and God has empowered me and God is willing to use me even in my failures. Never give up when you fail, and we do, and we will. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to forgive you, and he will. But the key is, when we fail, not to continue to do it, right? To learn and to grow and to change. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And God will empower us to learn more and more of being on victory ground instead of in the land of failure. So David was willing to admit his failures, unlike Saul. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, secure. For this is all my salvation. And if you see, this is in italics, you could leave that out. For all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow, or he will not, and this is a question, will he not indeed make it grow? Will he not continue to work in me? Will he not continue to do what he's promised to do? Our God is a God who keeps all of his promises. God cannot lie. It's against his nature. He cannot lie. When David was crowned king, all the storms caused by Saul were now ended, and the light of God's countenance was shining on his people. And the promises of God were rolled out, and God was leading his people through David in such a way that God would send a harvest of blessing upon the nation if they would just obey him. And we see in the Old Testament the history of Israel, how they were up and they were down, and how they served God, and then they turned their backs on God, and how they were guilty of some grievous sins as a nation. And now, in the 21st century, we find the Jews, for the most part, have rejected Messiah. Even the nation of Israel is a secular nation. But one day, the close of the tribulation, when we come back as born-again believers, we come back with Christ when he comes to this earth to set up his kingdom. All that will be alive, all the Jews of Israel will be saved. I don't know how many, what the remnant will be, but they're going to be saved, and they'll be the invited guests. The Old Testament saints will be the invited guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be quite a meal, isn't it? Wonder if the Lord will serve coffee. What do you think, Scott?
I think it's possible.
I'd say it's almost necessary. You have to excuse me. I'm on medication, okay? David also celebrated the coming of Messiah. Look at verse number 5, the last part of the verse, or the middle part of the verse. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And the greatest part of that covenant is that Messiah was coming. And it was going to be through David's loins, as I mentioned. But on the other hand, the sons of Belial, the vile men of the baser sort, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with or in hands. Because, you know, if you grab a hold of thorns, what happens? And so there's nothing that really can be done with those that are thorny, those that are sons of Belial, those that are unsaved. And, of course, when Messiah, Jesus, rules, all of those that are thorns, all the Christ rejectors will be gathered up and burned and cast into the lake of fire. The man that shall touch them must be armed. And of course, there's no human being that can deal with Christ rejectors as far as eternity is concerned, with iron, with the staff or the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And so there is a payday someday for those that reject Christ. The throne of Judah ended in 586 BC. Zedekiah was the last king, but he wasn't the end of David's family or the end of the nation of Israel, because the Lord preserved Israel. Even during the 400 silent years between the Testaments, the nation was preserved and David's seed was preserved, so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he did live a sinless life, and he did suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. But the cross was not the end. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But then he rose from the dead, didn't he? And he showed himself alive for some 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 15 says he was seen even in one gathering of 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses. There's no question that the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. Do you think that 500 people hallucinated? All the apostles who were willing to die to preach the gospel of Christ, if he was not alive, if he was not who he claimed to be, would they have been willing to die for a lost cause? So please be assured this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And he's going to come back to receive us unto himself. And if he doesn't come back before we die, the moment we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, you know, I kind of want to go. I really do. I want to go to be with Jesus, but it's better for you if I stay. But he knew that heaven was a whole lot better. I remember one of my close friends in ministry. He wasn't a pastor. He's a great man. He told me one time, you know, I want to be with Jesus, but I'm going to see my grandkids grow up. Well, I understand the sentiment, but I kind of want to see Jesus. I don't think that would be a sacrifice, do you? So David celebrated the coming of Messiah, the thought of the coming of Messiah. He longed for the fulfillment of God's promises. And one day Jesus did come. And he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And again, one day the evil Christ rejectors are going to be uprooted and burned, and they will spend eternity separated from Christ. Any questions or comments? Well, I made it through the first hour. What do you think of that? A little coughing here and there. Thank you, Taylor. This is bothering you, isn't it? Can you see this? Got eyes like a hawk, don't you? All right, continue to pray for our church. Weather has not been cooperating, has it? But we need the moisture for sure. We pray that God will build his church here. We'll see some folks join this year. And God will save some souls, change some lives, raise up some leaders. I'm praying that God will raise up leadership here in the church that we can expand the ministry. There's only so far one man can go, you know, and I'm not that gifted. I need some help. I need some good men and women as well. Because every church that I've ever passed, I know I've told you this 100 times, but I can't help it. I want you to know how much I appreciate the ladies. No church that I've pastored would ever have been successful without the women. It's impossible. Pray for our nation. We're a broken nation. Our Supreme Court, I don't know, we're supposed to have a conservative court, 6-3. They always vote 3-6. So I don't think the Democrats need to pack the court. It's already packed, evidently. That tariff decision was ridiculous. I mean, between the Supreme Court and the regular circuit courts fighting against every step of the way, all they're doing is hurting. They think they're hurting him. They're hurting America. But evidently, they don't care. If you get a chance, read the what do they call it? It's not really a rebuttal. I guess it's sort of a rebuttal by Kavanaugh.
Called dissenting.
Huh?
Dissenting opinion.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You are such a scholar.
That's right.
Absolutely. Dissenting opinion. It's right. Spot on. It's spot on. Pray for the situation around the world, Iran, Israel, Ukraine, Venezuela. We could go on and on and on. But pray that God will, that his will be done, that our leaders will have wisdom, and that God will save our nation. Pray for law enforcement and ICE. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House especially. They've been on my heart. Pray for them, the ladies there. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Darlene. Generally the pattern is toward the end of the week, like Saturday, Sunday into Monday, she gets to feeling weak and short of breath. Then she goes and has blood. She most of the time gets blood and platelets. And then by Thursday, she's feeling pretty good. Friday is the best day normally. And then the pattern repeats. But all in all, it's a miracle she's still alive. It's God's hand. She should have been gone months ago, according to the doctors. Pray for Ronnie. A lot of physical issues. He's really getting more and more feeble. Gary's leg is better. Gary and Kathy started out, and they turned around and went back. They're down in Winchester. Pray for Roy Puhl with cancer. This is Leonard's friend. He has surgery tomorrow. He has pancreatic cancer. They think it might be in his stomach as well. Pray for the Ambrose family, death of Sterling. The Henry family, the death of Donna Ray. John McClintock with health issues. The Pansy family, the death of John. A friend, actually more of an acquaintance of Gary and Kathy, who pray for Samantha. She has cancer. They were asked to pray for her. And then also the Johnson family. Cancer is involved there. I don't know the details. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Hello, young fella.
Hello.
Oh, I put Betty's homesick, by the way.
And also Mason and his group are down in Uruguay. They arrived yesterday.
Was his mother able to go?
Yeah.
Wow. Couple weeks?
Yeah.
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being a great God and how you answer prayer, how you protect us, how you brought us here this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to the hearts of our leaders in this nation, that they would follow your will and desire what you desire, make decisions that honor you and help the people of this nation. I pray, Father, you'd still the mouths of the far-left radical Marxists that are seeking to destroy the nation through denying how the nation was founded, desiring to change who we are as a people. And, Lord, we know that disaster looms ahead unless you intervene and save our nation. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless our little church. Lord, we ask that you would touch hearts and change lives and save souls. And we pray, Father, that some would join with us, become a part of our family, that you'd raise up leaders, that we can see the ministry expand and reach more people. I pray, Lord, that you continue to work in nations that we dealing with the Iran situation, and Israel and Gaza and Russia and Ukraine and Venezuela and on the list goes, Lord. And we need for you to intervene, Lord, as only you can. We pray for those that are sick. Think of Betty at home, Lord, and I'm not up to to par today. I pray that you get me through the next hour. I pray, Lord, that you would protect those that are still traveling in. We pray for Roy, who has surgery tomorrow. We pray you guide the surgeon's hands, and if it would glorify you, Lord, that you would heal him. And we think of Darlene and others that we called out to you. And we pray, Lord, for healing for them and for Mark. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning as we look into your word. Direct our thoughts, Lord, and do a work within us. And when we leave, we're a little bit more like our Savior and better equipped to serve you and to represent you in this awful world. Help us, Lord, to be light and salt and to make a difference for the kingdom and for the glory of God. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.